For everyone else, let's go to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. Everyone's smiling. Well, you're happy. Okay, that's good. Everybody in Proverbs chapter 18. Now, as far as I know, 17 is where we ended. Now, if we ended at 19, you're going to get 18 over again. But I think it was 17 we ended with way back when, before the summer. And then the staff preached on great prayers through Scripture, and we praise the Lord for that. They did a good job. I was gone a lot of that, but I heard the messages, and what a blessing that was. Here's a note that says there were 19 men in the jail service, and 4 of them trusted Christ as their Savior last night. And so we praise the Lord for that. That's great. It's always good to hearing about people getting saved and lives being changed, and what a blessing it has been. So as we look to Proverbs chapter 18, we're going to show those up on the screen, and we'll show verse 1. And we'll read the verse, and then I'll share with you the idea of it. There's only 24 verses, so when it's longer than that, I'll just give the meaning of it. But let's look at the verse here. And in fact, before we get to the first verse, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask God's blessing. Heavenly Father, we pray the Holy Spirit of God would be our very special guest. It's been a wonderful day. I've got to preach in 2 chapels, enjoyed it so much. I pray, dear Father, that you will meet with us once again as we open your word. Let the Holy Spirit of God speak its truth to every heart. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, as you know, I've been gone at chapel once or twice here, and then I got to preach chapel today. And for elementary chapel, I always give a dollar for every tooth. So I went to Miss Nicole down in the school department. I said, I'm going to need some dollars. She said, well, I have 25 here. I said, that will not be even enough for one classroom. She said, I'll count out 50 of them. I said, I'd add 10 more to that. That's 60 teeth. I gave out those $60 and had not yet got to kindergarten. First grade and kindergarten. I said, go back and get 25 more. I gave her back $8 of the $85 single dollar bills that she gave me. Now, if I'm gone for several more weeks, we are bankrupt. I mean, honestly, we're giving out about $30 or a week or more for these children losing teeth. And every time I go through the dining hall, I got to lose one. I said, keep it in there. Don't pull that out. I can't afford it. But it is so cute. And every once in a while, I'll say, show me. I love them and I trust them. About as far as I can throw them, but I say, show me the hole, and they'll show me. And then every once in a while, someone say, it's there. I said, move your finger, and it's a tooth. I said, that tooth's been there about 3 or 4 weeks. I said, you'll have to go set back down. They go back like I tried, and then every once in a while, a young one will show me like where a wisdom tooth ought to be. And I said, no, go back. When you're a teenager, I'll believe it, but not at 8 or 9. So anyway, I had a good time with him. And then I had a good time preaching to high schoolers and enjoyed that. We had 3 of our adults from the Japanese homestay program that were with us. And after I met them in the hall, and lady came up and said, that chapel was so good. And she says, I'm a Christian too. And I said, well, praise the Lord. And she was saying that in front of the other 2. And And she says, I want to bring more kids so they get this influence. See, they put them in different schools, but they don't get a church influence. The Korean, as they send Koreans to Canada, they don't get to go to church. And when they come here, almost every one of them gets saved. You realize in Japan, 0.5% of the country is Christian? 0.5% is Christian. Do you realize that we have as great a chance of leading Japanese students to Christ as missionaries who go over and live in Japan? They don't see a whole lot of converts over there because it's pretty much an atheistic society. But I'm so glad. I was sitting here and I'm watching our Japanese students and they're singing about trusting God. And they're up here in the choir singing. And you know God's going to get a hold of their hearts. And so you keep praying. One of the biggest things that the whole international program does is an opportunity to get people to fall in love with Jesus and then be a missionary wherever God sends them the rest of their life. And I'm so proud of them. They even went out soul winning today. I was so happy for them. What a blessing. Okay. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1. Through desire, a man having separated himself, seeking and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Now let me say, I forgot to say, I also appreciate all the staff and the workers and the teachers who work with international students. Our ESL, Chris and Sarah, all that they're doing, Dohi and the whole staff that work. What a blessing pouring their lives into these students. And Matthew. Matthew's from Korea and he's a teacher this year. Stand up, Matthew. I don't think everybody got to meet you before. Stand up, everybody. That's Matthew. Give him a hand. Matthew was our driver when we were in Korea. And what a blessing. Now he works here. We're so happy for him. Through desire, a man having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddeth with all wisdom. Now, I never really understood this verse, although I read it hundreds of times as I've read through Scripture. And the idea that I always thought is if you desire enough, you'll separate yourself to learn wisdom. That is not the thought of it. In chapter 18, I've titled this whole chapter, Different Men and God's Opinion of Them. Different Men and God's Opinion of Them. Now, I know we all have opinions of men, but it's good to hear what God's opinion of men are and all different types of men. This one is called the separatist. The separatist. And as I studied on this and read many commentaries about it, the idea of the man is not a good one. Here is a man who desires to be in a league of his own, so he isolates himself and seeks to learn a little bit of all types of wisdom. But not to be a help to others, but to magnify and elevate himself. This is a man that through pride wants to be seen as a wise man. So he puts himself in a corner and studies and studies and studies so everybody will say, what a wise man. And then he gets to smile. It's all about himself. It's his own ego. And he's patting himself on the back because of his wisdom. That's not a good thing. Remember, the Bible is teaching we ought to have wisdom with humility. Wisdom, be wise, sure, but have humility. Our wisdom is not for people to think more of us. Our wisdom is to be a blessing and help to others. And so this is the separatist. In verse 2, we have the fool. The Bible says, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Now here is a man who seeks no understanding, but follow what pleases himself. He lives only for what makes him happy. He lives only for what makes him happy. Now, If you've lived very long on this earth, you know there's some things that you could do. There's a way that you could live that would make you happy. I just went hunting in the woods for over a week, for 7-8 days, out in eastern Oregon. And a lot of people could live that life and just be happy. I could not. Thousands and thousands of acres, and I see five people. I couldn't live that way. It drive me crazy. God called me to minister to people. God called us to reach people. Years ago, we were on a cruise, and a gentleman, older gentleman. I, by the way, fit in that category now. I'm 65, but he was older, in the older end of older. And he said, "Have you been on a cruise before?" And my wife and I said, "Well, yes. This is our fifth cruise." He said, "Oh, that's good." And I said, "Have you been on more cruises?" He said, 87. And I'm thinking, what do you do with your life? What have you been cruising all your life? And I thought about that and thought about it. I told my wife when we went back to the hotel, I said, "Honey, I love cruises. But to me, it'd be the most miserable thing to spend your life and not be serving others. That just seems to me I'd be spending my whole life serving myself." Now, if you get a chance, go on a cruise. It'll spoil your rotten. You'll love it to death. You will. But to do it week after week, month after month, year after year, it would be the most miserable thing. I mean, you'd look at a mountain full of chocolate that they carve everything out of and go, oh. And of course, if I was on a cruise for several weeks, I couldn't fit through the door to my cabin the way they feed you. So let me say, spend your life for others. The fool spends his life for himself. Now, a lot of people think that's the epitome of success, but that's not God's opinion. So remember, we're looking at different men and God's opinion of them. A fool is a man who lives for himself. If God blesses you with a 3-car garage and you have cars in each bay, praise God for that. But if you're living to fill garages with cars, that's not a life worth living. Not when there's missionaries to send around the world. Not when there's churches to be built. Not when there's the work of God to be funded. I mean, take what God gives you, use it, but be sure we're busily and actively funding His work to get the gospel around the world. That's why we're here. Number three, the wicked. "When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt, and with ignominy, reproach." And if you think I pronounced it right, wrong, I want to hear you pronounce it right. So anyway, we're on verse 3. The wicked. "Whatever the wicked man goeth, he finds contempt and ignominy," which simply means dishonorable, despicable, degrading. In other words, wherever he goes, it's like everyone says, "That's despicable, that's dishonorable, that is degrading." He just has this aura around himself, and everyone says, "Shouldn't be around that man." "Don't go with a wicked man. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." You get around wicked people, it's going to rub off on you. You get in church, come on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, it's going to rub off on you. You're going to see God change your life. Yes, sirree. You look on Sunday morning, we have many different people who are in their late 70s and 80s and 90s, and they can't all come out on Sunday night and Wednesday night because they got to that age where they can't see well when it gets dark, or their bones don't operate when it gets cold or wet. But let me tell you this, They did not become spiritual just coming on Sunday morning. That's not how they grew up. They grew up 40 and 50 and 60 years ago coming Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You want to grow in the Lord, you need to stay put and be fertilized on a regular basis. And that's what church will do for you. And so the wicked is someone you don't want to spend time, but you walk with wise men, you'll be wise. You walk with godly people, it'll rub off on you. And then number four, verse four, we have wise men. The Bible says the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. And so this is the wise man, and his words are a well of wisdom that flows as a brook. You want to listen to this man's words. You find godly people here at Grandview Baptist Church. You find the gray hair. You find those with no hair. You find those who are up in their 70s and 80s and 90s who've walked with God. And one of the joys of your life will just be to talk with them and have them share with you their walk with God and how they came to Christ and how God's helped them through life and how God turned their fortune around and how God paved the way in their life. It is an amazing, amazing story. Now, a wise man is a well of water. And the Bible also tells us in Proverbs, which we saw many, many weeks ago, that a man of wisdom will draw it out. Now, a fool, words come out of his mouth like just a waterfall. But the Bible says a man of wisdom is like a well. And if you're wise, you'll draw it out. You want to learn from someone who's not just spouting off stuff. You want to learn from someone who walks with God, and you ask them questions and you draw out that wisdom and you'll be wise. Now, there's two ways, and I learned this when I was just a young man in Bible college. There's two ways you can learn. One is experience. And how many know that experience is a tough teacher? You ever learn how not to drive fast? Yeah, when you got that ticket, you said, well, better not do that anymore. You ever learn you don't spin out on gravel? You ever wrecked a car? You ever gone off the road? You ever fallen asleep while you're driving? I mean, experience is a terrible teacher. Terrible teacher. But here's the other way. You learn from other people. You learn from other people who have been further down the road in life than you. And as a young man, I learn to follow not my peers, but my patriarchs. I mean, I followed men that were so old it made me look old. I mean, they were younger than I was, but they were old to me. And I followed the people with gray hair because I figured they got wisdom. I knew my peers were as dumb as I was. I knew that. They didn't have much wisdom. But I wanted to walk with wise men. And you take your rope and your bale and you take that down, lower that, and you draw wisdom out of that. One thing Dr. Jack Hiles taught me many, many years ago, every man's your teacher. Every man's your teacher. You say, well, they're not a spiritual giant. Well, they know more about mechanics than you do. Draw it out of them. They know more about plumbing than you do. Try to ask questions and get wisdom out of them. They know more about this or that or building or whatever. Try to draw wisdom out of everyone you have the opportunity. And that'll make you a wise man to draw that out. Number five is the respecter of persons. The Bible says it is not good to accept the person of the wicked to overthrow the righteous in judgment. Now, respect of persons. The Bible is very clear in the New Testament that we are to be against that. God is not a respecter of persons, nor does he want his children to be a respecter of persons. This is the man that judges based upon what puts more in his pocket, not what's right or wrong. Never be guilty of being a respecter of persons. You say, whoa, that's a rich person. I better please them. No, no, you better please God. You better please God. Don't ever try to judge a person based on their assets or how they could help you or be beneficial to you. You know, over the years, I'll just say this, over the years, we have had people over the years that from what I perceive, would have wealth that attend Grandview Baptist Church or attend Grandview Baptist Church. I've not been to their home. I've not been in a home. I've not taken them out to eat. See, I don't want to be perceived as a respecter of persons. I'm not looking to get in with someone who has some wealth or get close to someone who has power or influence or something. Now, if they come to our church, I'm glad to have them. But I personally don't want to be attracted to any person because of the size of their billfold. I'm going to spend time with people who I know love God. That's who I want to spend time with. People I know who love God. Or people I can teach to love God. That's who I want to spend time with. But not because they have funds. Now, I believe this, that every church needs to be blessed with people who have funds that can be a blessing to that church. But I don't go to them. I go to God for that. I go to God to that for that. You see? I pray all the time. I said, Lord, give us some benefactors. You're our chief benefactor. Give us some people to pay the mortgage and pay for this and pay for that and do all that. I pray about that all the time. But I've never gone to anyone and asked them, nor would I ever. I'd rather the whole thing fall apart than be a respecter of persons. Don't do that. It's funny how wealthy people have a lot of friends. Wealth maketh many friends. Money maketh many friends. But wait a minute, you don't know who your friends are till you lose it all. When you lose it all, then you get to figure out who's your real friends. So here's the respecter of persons, verse 5. In verse 6, again, we have a fool. And the Bible says, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. Now, here's what that means. A fool, he speaks into others' matters, and his actions call for him to be disciplined. Have you ever been in situations where you ask a question of one person and someone else is answering it? Years ago, we just had one office, and we had three secretaries work in there, and then my office. So sometimes I'd stick my head out and I'd ask one person a question and I'd get two other answers. Or I'd ask this person and then I'd get another answer. Finally, I'd have to say, Miss Jones, could I speak to you in my office a minute? And of course we have glass and doors and everything. And I'd pull them in there. I said, I want to ask you, am I in trouble? No, I just brought you in here because I wanted you to answer. I'm asking you because I want you to answer. I don't want someone else to answer what I just asked you. You know, a fool is the person who answers everybody else's questions. Don't do that. He says he'll answer all those questions, but his actions call for him to be disciplined, which means, why am I getting in trouble? Well, it could be because you're answering everybody else's. Don't intermingle, intermeddle. You have your area of influence. Stay there. Be a blessing there. If someone has a question, answer it. But a fool is someone who's always intermeddling in other affairs. And that's exactly what verse 6 is telling us. Don't do that. Verse 7, also a fool. Because it says, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snares of his soul. And so in verse 7, it's saying his own mouth leads to his destruction, and he lays his own traps with his tongue. Here's a modern proverb. Better to have people think you a fool than open your mouth and remove all doubt. That's a deep thought. If you'll be quiet, people think you're a lot smarter than you are. But if you talk, you let everyone know you're not as smart as they thought. So let's not be like the fool that just talks and talks and talks, and his tongue lays his own traps. In verse 8, we have the talebearer. In verse 8, it says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Now, the talebearer is a man who shares hurtful things. And I ask the question, why would any Christian do that? Why would any Christian want to hurt another individual with their words? There's no call for that. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. What ought to come out of our words are graceful words, which means words full of grace. Grace. Don't speak to another's hurt. Some scars are internal and don't fade away easily. Some scars are internal and don't fade away easily. If you were a teenager and you were in a school situation and kids made fun of you, I guarantee you to this day you still remember it. Internal hurts heal slowly, slowly. As you get older, for instance, I mentioned I'm diabetic. I take a metformin, I take a pill. One of the challenges of being diabetic, there's so many different things. You got to watch it. I can't eat like I know I cheat sometimes. I can't do that. I keep saying, can't do that. Here's one thing that diabetics have a problem with. If you skin yourself, like I went hunting and I tripped over something and I knocked a little plug of skin off the top of my foot, do you know that that takes 6 months or longer to heal? You know, I was hunting several years ago and we were chunking logs and one bounced and came and hit me in the shin and knocked off some skin. You know it was a year later I still had a scab? So you don't realize when you got diabetes, you heal slowly. You don't heal quickly like when your blood sugar is normal. But when someone scars you internally, it heals even slower than a diabetic. It can sometimes last a whole lifelong time. Don't hurt people. Don't hurt people. You say, well, they hurt me. Don't hurt them back. Amen. Don't hurt them back. Well, they yelled at me. Don't yell back. Be kind to people. Dr. Hiles used to say this, be kind to everyone. Everyone's having a tough day. Everyone's having a tough day. One day he was at a cafe and he asked for a cup of coffee and the lady was busy and she came down and dropped his coffee and sloshed it there on the table and everything and then came back, what do you want? Well, I just want some coffee. Well, okay, I got it for you. Okay, yes, ma'am. And she was just in a gruff. So it came time to pay his bill. And so he got the check and he put the money on the on the table and everything, and he got out and walked out. And after he got out, the same lady ran out and said, Sir, said, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. And she said, you forgot your money on the table. And he said, well, isn't it customary to tip? And she said, but you left a $20 bill. He said, that's the tip. And she started crying. She said, I've been so mean to you. And you're so nice to me. And he said, you know what I found is when people are rough like that, it's because they're having a hard day. She broke down. He got to lead her to the Lord in the parking lot. Usually when people are upset, it's because they've had a hard day. They've got more than they can handle. So be especially kind to people who are like that. The talebearer. And then in verse 9, we have the lazy. The Bible says, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Now the lazy, this is a slow worker, and he's like a great waster. He is wasting time and money and trust. You know, when you're hired, they're hiring you for your time, they're paying your money, and they trust you to work. They don't want to have to pay someone just to follow you 8 hours a day to make sure you're working. They trust you that if they're hiring you and you agree to the wage, that you're going to work. And we need to make sure that we're doing that. Not so that our boss will see us, but remember, we're Christians. We have a boss that overlooks everything. And we're working for the main, doing everything for the glory of God. So we're working so our main boss... Years ago, I taught a session and on a Wednesday night, and I was saying, if you want to get promoted, you be pleasing to the boss. You work hard. Make him look good. And then I had a man come and say, well, Pastor, I got a boss that hates my guts. He knows I'm a Christian. He doesn't like me because I'm a Christian. He won't ever promote me. I said, well, then you go over his head. Said, well, he's the supervisor. I said, no, I mean you go to the main boss. He said, well, he's the supervisor. I said, no, the main boss, the God of the earth. You go over his head to the supreme being of the whole universe and go directly to him and you pray to God. Because the Bible says promotion cometh not from the south or the east or the west. It means promotion comes from God. And if you want to be promoted, go right to the boss. And it was just a few months later that company replaced that man and made this guy the boss. You see, God has a way to promote you when nobody else will promote you. And so let me just say, all we have to do is work hard for the boss. So don't be a waster of time. Don't be the kind that's working hard as long as the boss is looking and then he goes around the corner and goes, whew, let's take a break. No, because God watches us all the time. Let's work hard for the master, for God. That's the lazy man. Verse 10 is the righteous man. The righteous man in verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. This is the righteous take refuge in the Lord and God protects him. Takes refuge in the Lord and God protects him. You know, if we're Christians in a very liberal state, right? And, we got Antifa doing this and then we got all this crazy stuff going on all around. But listen, the righteous God protects. Don't be afraid to stand tall for the Lord. He'll watch over you. Verse 11, the rich man. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as a high wall is his own conceit. Wealth can be a false wall and bring about conceit. Rare to find. rare to find is a successful man that is faithful to church and his pastor. Rare to find is a successful man that is faithful to his church and to his pastor. He comes to live his life in his own counsel. Well, he feels like it's his own counsel that built his business or his empire. That's why in America, one of the most fascinating things to me is a wealthy man who has an intense love for God, is faithful to his church, and cares about the work of God. The owner of Chick-fil-A is like that. The owner of Hobby Lobby is like that. I've met many wealthy men worth millions and millions and multi-millions of dollars that put God first. Put God first. J.C. Penney used to say, serving God is my number one business. Do you know why he built the empire of J.C. Penney? He was a Sunday school teacher to a large class at his church. He served God with his life. But let me tell you, that's a rare thing. Because once a man gets wealthy, he accepts his own counsel. He doesn't think he needs church as much as the regular Christian. Doesn't think he needs to listen to the counsel of his pastor, whoever it might be, as much as the other man. Man, I hope. Here's what John Wesley said. He said, the blessing of man, of a Christian man, is God brings him wealth. He said, the curse of a Christian man is that God brings him wealth. It's the blessing, it's the curse. Every Christian wants to be successful. But wait a minute. Even David said, Lord, don't let me have so much that I forsake you. And don't let me have so little that I'm tempted to steal from others. So somewhere in the middle is where God wants us. The rich man. In verse 12, we have a comparison between the haughty and the humble. And I'm not going to keep reading the verses because I am running out of time. The haughty leads to his own destruction. The humble leads to a life of honor. Which do you want? You want a life of destruction? You want a life of honor? If you're haughty, you're chasing destruction. If you're humble, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. In due time, he will lift you up. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. He that exalteth himself shall be abased. Humble yourself. Let God be the one that lifts you up. You just be a hard worker, love Jesus, do everything you can for Christ, and wherever he chooses to put you, be good with that. Be good with that. Wherever he chooses to put you. Don't seek wealth, seek God. And if God wants to channel wealth through you, use it for him. But never seek things that will destroy you. Verse 13 is the impatient man. This man sets himself up for shame. Don't be quick to judgment. This is the person that makes just hair judgments. Don't be that man. Now, by the way, let me just be transparent. That's the one thing I have to work on all the time. My personality is, if I say go for it, I want to jump. Well, you don't know how deep it is. I'm jumping. That's what I want to do. That's my personality. Let's do it. Charge! I don't want to just say, well, let me just stick my toe in and see if the water's okay. No, I'm the guy diving in and hope it's deep enough I haven't cracked my head, you know. But I want to charge. Anybody else like that? Anybody else have that charge at personality? Yeah, several ladies and men. That's me. Other people are like, well, I don't know. Let me see. Let me check it out. Let me see. Man, I've already swam 100 yards while they're just looking at the water. You know, I'm jumping in. That's my personality. But let me tell you, I've hit my head on a few rocks doing that. Oh, yeah. I've hit my head. There's been a few times in my life I said, whoa, I should have gave that some more thought. It's good that you can know your own weaknesses and start thinking that through. That's why it says in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Even for a pastor, it's not wise to be your own counsel. Get other counsel. Impatient. And then verse 14, the healthy spirit versus the wounded spirit. A healthy spirit can handle the hurts of life. A wounded spirit cannot deal with life's hurts. Now, we all know that we can work to wound someone's spirit, and we should never, ever do that. But the honest truth is that we're all responsible for our own spirit. We are responsible for our own spirit's health or hurt. The Bible says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for us. You might be an adult, and you were mistreated by your parents, or you were mistreated by an aunt, or an uncle, or a relative, or a stranger. You might have done that. That might happen. And I'm sorry that happened. But sometime in life, you just have to decide, I'm not going to let my past destroy my future. Sometime in life, you got to take that big old burden and cast it on Jesus' shoulder and say, Lord, I can't live like that. I'm going to give that weight to You. Let You carry that load, and I'm going to let You help me through the rest of life. You just can't. I've met people in their 60s, which to me, I'm halfway through it, but in their 60s, still blaming their mom and dad. And by the way, they were mistreated. I mean they were whipped too hard or mistreated or worked hard or treated like a servant or something instead of a son. And I understand that. That's a wicked thing. I don't know anything about that because that's not how I was raised. But I realized that would be a terrible thing to live through. But somewhere between 16 and 60, you got to give it to Jesus. You can't let that baggage hold you back all your life, or you'll never smile again. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Healthy spirit versus wounded spirit, verse 12. Verse 15, the prudent and wise man. This man yearns for wisdom with his heart and listens intently when wisdom is uttered. Now, prudent means he looks ahead with care for the future. So a prudent man is always listening for something that will help him in the future. So that's why he listens to wisdom. He said, this is going to help me. I might not need it today. I might not need it tomorrow. But I need that wisdom. It's going to help me somewhere down the journey of life. So a prudent man is someone who's wise because he listens to wisdom. And you'd be very prudent to do that. It will help you. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, maybe not this week, maybe not next week. But it's eventually going to help you in life when you listen to wisdom. You're going to draw upon it. You're going to need it one day. Verse 16, the gifted man. Your God-given gifts will make a path for you to stand among great men. When God gifts a person, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. When God gifts you, He means for you to exercise that gift. Exercise that gift. In other words, use that gift. Or you can just put it in a closet and say, I got it. And it never grows. It never grows. Some of you men had a talent with your hands, but you started using that gift and you built a business with it. Other of you learned maybe electricity or plumbing or teaching or different skills, and you took the gifts that God gave you and you started using that, and you've seen that God's blessed your life with those gifts. And at the same time, you find people with those same gifts that never use it, never excel. A gifted man is someone who wants to use those gifts. The gifts of a man, God maketh room for that man. God maketh room, and he'll bring you before great men if you just use the gifts that God's given you. Doesn't have to be great gifts. You just have to use what he's given you. Verse 17, the defensive man. He's very quickly to defend himself, but then someone with the facts show up. That's what verse 17 says. So he's very quick to give an answer, and then his neighbor comes and tells the story, and it doesn't match. Woo! Here's another thing a great wise man taught me many years ago, Dr. Heil's friend of mine, many years ago. He's been in heaven now for 20 years. But here's what he taught me. No offense, no defense. No offense, no defense. Here's what he meant by that. Don't ever go on the offense against someone, but don't ever go on the defense trying to defend yourself to everybody. There's one person you answer to in this universe. Every Christian should live for an audience of one. To his own master he standeth or falleth. Amen? You say, well, they don't like me. You don't have to go around defending yourself. Well, I didn't say that. Just trust God. And God will always vindicate the innocent. He'll vindicate. In other words, he will prove the worth of the person who's right. You don't have to go blow a trumpet and say, I've been wrong. No, God will fix things. You just trust him. But don't go criticizing a critic, and don't go around defending yourself to other people. Just trust the Lord for all that. I guarantee you it works. The defensive man. Number 18, the decisive man. When you cannot decide, flip the coin and the matter is settled. That's what it means. Cast the lot. So in other words, you're with another Christian, and you believe this, they believe that. You believe they did it, you believe they didn't, or whatever, and you disagree. So you pull out a coin, heads or tails. You won. It's settled. Now, surely that's not mean on serious stuff, but here's what it means. It doesn't help to go through life with strife. That's what it's saying. It doesn't help to go through life with strife. You know, a lot of people get cancer because they have strife in their life. You know, that affects your health, your disposition, your emotion, your joy. Just flip a coin, let your neighbor win. I mean, here's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It says, don't take a Christian to court. And then it says, why not suffer yourself to be defrauded? Well, it means they win. Well, yeah, it means I don't get paid. I know. Suffer it for Christ's sake. Lose for Christ's sake. That's exactly what that verse means. Now we look at the offended man in verse 19. To win him back is harder than conquering a city and harder than breaking out of the bars of a prison. That's why you don't want to be offensive. You don't want to be offensive. But here's what Jesus said. Offenses will come. But woe to the man who brings that offense. But I'm just saying, You are going to offend. The Bible says in the book of James, every man offends either in word or deed. We all offend. That's why we all need grace, right? Because we all offend. Now, we only try, like to bring up when we're offended, but we forget all those times we've offended. And that's why we all need grace, and that's why we need to give grace. But here's a verse I want you to remember. Psalms 119, 165. Can you put that up there? I don't know if you can. Psalms 119, 165. He'll find it there. Let me read it. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know, I find that when I'm offended, that's a rebuke to me that I haven't been in God's Word like I should. Because if I love God's law, the Bible is telling me nothing shall offend me. Well, you don't know what they said about me. Do you know what you deserve? Do you know what I deserve? I deserve to go to hell forever. But praise God, I'm going to heaven. That's pretty good. I heard one Christian man said, well, they said something bad about you. He says, I know worse. I know worse. Now, I'm not telling you, but I know worse. But aren't you glad of God's grace? Amen? Amen. Verse 20, the wise-worded man. Here's a man who speaks well in life, and he will flourish. His words will help him succeed when he speaks words of wisdom and humility. Wisdom and humility. Don't you just love to listen to someone preach about how good they are? Or teach on how wonderful they are? And how busy they are for God? And how... No. I like someone who's humble about it. None of us are worth, you know, blowing our own horn. We're not worth that. Let's use our words to bring up Jesus and exalt Jesus and lift up Jesus and point to Jesus. And let's not use our words to point to ourselves. The Bible says it's possible for a man to think more than he ought of himself. Verse 21, the tongue of man, and I got to go very quickly here. The tongue of man, we speak life or we speak death. Who are you speaking life into? Amen. That's why I love to be here and we have a Christian school. I get to walk around and say to a young person, I'm so proud of you. Oh, you're so wonderful. And then I go 10 more feet and I see another young person. Man, you're a fine young man. God's going to do something with your life. And then I go 5 feet later and there's a lady. Oh, you're such a sweetheart. You always have the best smile on your face. God's going to do something in your life. Use your words for life. Speak life into people. People will rise to the level of your encouragement. Oh, you're so smart. I bet you're the smartest one in class. You're going to do so well. God has big plans for your life. Put those dreams and that vision in those little children. And they'll grow up and God will use them in a great way. Or say, you don't know anything. You're dumb. You never do right. You never listen. You never obey. You never do your homework. You're always late. And you've just marked them for life. Don't do that. You have the power of life or death in your tongue. And parents, please speak life into your children. Don't be critical and don't be... When our kids were young, I thought as a father, it was my job to correct them all the time. Oh, no, you didn't do that right. No, you got to do that right. Now, I tried to have good spirit, but I'm just correcting them. One day, Miss Vicky said, honey, let me talk to you. I said, sure. We're married. You can talk anytime you want. She said, let me just talk to you. She said, as much as you correct the kids, you ought to encourage them and brag on them 10 times more. Yes, ma'am. You know, that helped me more than anything. I found, instead of finding the one sliver of the grass they didn't mow, I'd say, thank you for mowing the grass. You did such a good job. And you know, when I bragged on them, they wanted to do better and better and better because they wanted to hear their daddy brag on them. You can have the power of life or death in your tongue. And fellas, you may be like me. You need to listen to your good wife. Your wife has wisdom, and that's why God let her come into your life. She's got wisdom you don't have. Let her speak wisdom into your life. Verse 22, the favored man. Here is the man who has found a good wife. The Bible says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor from the Lord. I like this paraphrase. He that findeth a good wife findeth a good thing. And you want a good wife, not just a wife. But let me say that one of the greatest blessings God ever gives a man is a wife. You say, I got a good job. Yeah, but it don't compare to that wife that God's given you. Fellas, you ought to love and appreciate your wife and let her know how much you love her, how much you appreciate her, because quite frankly, without her, there's not much you could do in life. I had a dear friend, a very godly man. Here's what he used to say. He said, when me and my wife are like this, I can conquer the world. He said, when me and my wife are like this, I can't tie my own shoelaces. Amen, fellas? This is a good time for you to make grade. Amen? You ought to amen if you have any wisdom about you, and just especially if your wife's setting. Now, if your wife's not setting with you, then you know, let her go. But he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor from the Lord. Women are a gift from God. The last of his creation, he created for a lonely man in a perfect world. A lonely man in a perfect world. Now, we don't live in a perfect world. We're lonely men in an imperfect world. But still, the last of God's creation is for us. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And here's what I like, and obtaineth favor from the Lord. If you're a married man, God gives you more favor than a single man. So single man, I'd hurry up and get married quickly. Okay, verse 23. The poor versus the rich. One speaks kindly for favor. The rich can speak roughly, thinking he needs no man's favor. And that's folly. The poor man uses entreaties. What it means is he talks kindly because he knows he needs help. But a rich man can speak roughly because he thinks he doesn't need anybody's help. Could I say we all need people's help? We all need people's help. So we all should speak very kindly to each other. And then finally, verse 24, we have the friendly man. To get friends and keep friends, a person must be first friendly and stay that way. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Now, there's two ways to look at that. You got to be friendly to get a friend, but you got to be friendly to keep a friend. You can't be friendly just to keep them and then not be friendly and think you'll keep them. You'll lose them. You know? I love on Sunday mornings, you know, we have greeting time and stuff. And you always have a visitor or something, and they're in their pew like this, and they're standing, and you got to go up to them and shake their hand, you know. Oh, it's good to have you. God bless you. Good to see you. And they're, oh, good. Okay. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. I don't know why I don't have friends. But then after a few weeks, I love it when I see them going down the aisles and they're shaking hands now. They're shaking hands. Oh, it's so good to see you. Are you a visitor? No, I've been here 3 months, but I'm just out here shaking hands. If you want to have friends, you got to be friendly. You just got to get out of your comfort zone. Get out of your comfort zone. Just be a friend. Just be friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And you know that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a friend that sticketh closer. Aren't you glad he showed himself friendly to us? Well, that is Proverbs chapter 18. And I can't believe how long that's taken. I'm so sorry. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you will continue to let it resonate in our spirit. Let it be a blessing to all of us. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. I preached too long.